All right, we're talking about bearing fruit to God. This is part two. All right, we already talked about the fact that that the first fruit that we're going to bear is the fruit of answered prayer. Remember that? Yeah. We talked about that last week. Number C, where we left off last week is we're to bear fruit, the fruit of answered prayer. Amen? That's where we picked up. That's the first, one of the first fruits that we talked about. So God wants you to have a lot of fruit of answered prayer. Say amen.
Amen.
Praise God. The next fruit that we're to bear is the fruit of the Spirit. So God's called us to bear fruit. I mean, I got into it last week and it was pretty intense, right?
Yes.
You know, we're Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. And if we bear much fruit, God's going to prune us, right? So that we bear even more. If we don't bear fruit, then the branch gets taken away and thrown into the fire. And so we need to understand that we are called to bear fruit. You have to answer for fruit in your life. Amen? That's on you. That's not on pastor. It's not my job. It's not Eva's job to give you and set you up so you can bear fruit. Bearing fruit is your responsibility. You're the branch. The branch bears fruit of itself. Amen? But it's connected to the vine. It doesn't bear fruit of itself. Because it's connected to the vine, it bears fruit. Amen? Now, you're better off than you think because you are bearing some fruit that you may not be aware of. Amen? And I'm going to get into that in a little bit because some of us bearing fruit is natural to us. It's supposed to be something that happens on a regular basis. Amen? Now, we're going to pick up on the second one, which is bearing fruit to the Holy Spirit or of the Holy Spirit. We're to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now that word walk, I'm going to jump into that right now. That word walk there is the word stoicheo, which means to march in military rank. To keep step, to walk, to direct one's life, to live, all right? And the purpose of, now there's a lot of words for the word to walk, all right? Peripateo is one of them, there's another one. But this one here is talking about being in lockstep. It's talking about being in a military column, because that's what the word was used for. It was talking about, you know, marching is what the word really is about, you know, and that's how it's used in the military realm. You're on a march. So you stay in your column, you stay in your place, all right? And you march in accordance with that. Now, this is the way we walk in the Spirit. What it's really telling us through this word, the usage of this word walk, it's telling us that we got to stay in lockstep with the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? If we're running around doing what we think we should be doing, instead of letting the Holy Spirit kind of lead and guide us, there's responsibilities we have. We get up in the morning. I get up in the morning. I brush my teeth. I comb my hair. I get dressed. I go to work. Amen? That's normal. You don't need to sit there and pray about which pair of socks to wear. You understand that, right? I knew a guy that stayed with us for a little while, and I walked into the living room, and I was getting ready to leave to go to work, and he's sitting there on the couch just like looking like he's in a stupor, and he's got two pairs of socks. And he's going, and I'm sitting there going, what's going on? He goes, I'm praying for God to show me which pair of socks to wear. I said, dude, does it matter? Now, you might want to pick the ones that don't stand out so much so that people don't make fun of you. But, you know, it's like, come on, that's non-essential, right? But you know what? What it really means is that when we're going about to stoicheo, to walk in the Spirit, when we're going about our daily business, when we're doing the things that we know to do, we're paying attention to Him. Now, He's inside of us. He's not outside. I know I'm doing this, but that's not what I mean. You know, I'm doing this on a figurative sense, you know, in a metaphorical sense. But He's inside you. So you have an ear to your heart. You have an ear to the Holy Spirit inside of you, listening for direction if there's needed to be. Staying in connection to Him. Some of you, this would be an awesome time. You'd drive to work, pray in tongues for a little bit. Amen?
Yes.
You know, if you don't pray in tongues, worship God for a little bit. Amen. You know, praise the Lord. You know, regurgitate in your mind scriptures. Spit them out, you know. Declare them. You should be memorizing verses, Bible verses, amen. You should, my verses, my daily verses that I do, they're memorized, not because I tried to, but because I read them every day and they come out of my mouth. I did it this morning. I caught myself quoting the scripture without looking at it. And I went back. I quoted the scripture. I was listening. I said it out loud. I went back and read it again. Why? Because you know what? You got to keep it before your eyes too. You know? And so you just spend some time spitting that out. Talk your faith. Declare things to God. Stay connected to the Father. Stay connected to Jesus. Stay connected. And the Holy Spirit will be there with you at that moment. Now, if you do that, you open the door for verse 22 and 23. All right? Which is, we go back up here now. Which is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. We're to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Not the works of the flesh, which if you want to go back and read Galatians 5 before verse 22. It's intense because it gets into all the works of the flesh. All right? And if you find yourself reading it and you say, oh man, I've been doing that and I've been doing that and I've been doing that and I've been... Now you know what you got to stop. Amen? But to walk, we're to walk in this fruit and we're to walk in the Spirit. We're to walk in that lockstep so that the Holy Spirit can bear that fruit on the inside of us. A lot of you, I mean, just right now, Eva, when she gave the prophecy, she had took a moment to settle in, let peace settle in on some of you. And it's because, you know what? You shouldn't need that to happen. You should be in that state of peace all the time. It should be something that is there for you. Why? Because it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It just shows you're not walking in lockstep with Him. You're not marching with the Holy Spirit. Amen? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That means that you should be producing love everywhere you go in all that you're doing. Amen? Shouldn't be any strife. Amen? There shouldn't be any hatred. There shouldn't be any bitterness. All right, amen? We should be walking in love. There should be kindness. There should be long-suffering with people. Amen? That's love. The word love there is the word agape, which we all know. Thayer defines it as brotherly love, affection, fondness, goodwill, favor. Goodwill carries also the meaning of favor. Love, and then benevolence, which is generosity. This is what's to define us. This is the fruit. This is the first fruit of the Spirit that ought to define us. Are you getting it? Kindness, affection, fondness towards one another. You know, goodwill, showing favor. You know, husbands, you ought to have fondness towards your wife. Wives, you should have fondness towards your husbands. There should be affection. Yes. Now, affection in this context here does not mean kissy, kissy, huggy, huggy. Those are affections. Amen. We show those affections and we should be doing that.
Amen.
Amen. But affection here carries with it this sense, and the word fondness really, really hits on it in a really good way, to where when you think about that person, it makes you feel good towards them. You have this fondness towards them, this likability towards them. You may not be best friends, but when you're thinking about them, instead of putting them down and judging them and, you know, talking bad about them, you have a fondness towards them.
Amen. Praise God.
We need to cultivate that. And a good place to start is right here. You know, when you think of one another, you're fond of them.
Yes.
You know, that you have this kind of like affection for them. You love them. That doesn't mean you walk up and hug and kissy-kissy, but you know, you do have that. It lends itself to you being open to them, being available. Say available.
Available.
Because that's part of love. Love, part of love is benevolence. It's generosity. You know, Ben had been bringing pizzas to the men's fellowship, and it was a blessing. It's a blessing totally. But I finally got to the point where it's like, you know what? I want to do this too. You know,
amen.
I want to be a blessing too. You know, so I bought the pizza this last time. It was fun. I had a great time. But understand that this opens up the door to being available to one another. You know, we show that we're Christians by our love. Not for the world, but for one another, for other believers, for being part of a body. I know we use the word church a lot. And church has come to mean the building. But it's not the building. It's the people in it. What good's having a building if you don't have any people? Amen? But if you have people, you still have a church whether you have a building or not, right? Because the church always is defined as the ecclesia. And that Greek word means assembly. We're assembling, right? We're a church. But you have a perfect opportunity. If you look around, you see people. God's going to open your heart up to, you know, how can I show fondness towards this person? How can I show love towards this person and affection? Brotherly kindness. Amen?
Yes, amen.
It may open the door for some good things to happen.
Yes.
Show favor. Praise God. So love is the first fruit. That's a fruit. Every time you show love, you're bearing fruit. Every time you show affection towards one another, you show brotherly love. Every time you show goodwill towards your kids, towards your wife, towards your husband, towards your parents, you show that favor towards them, you're showing love. Every time you're open to giving of yourself to somebody else, you're showing love. You know, if there's a need in my house, I'm benevolent. I am quick to be generous to help out and bless.
Yes.
Amen. And it's not because it's not because I feel like I have to. It's because I want to. This is the fruit of the Spirit in me. This is the love of God in me. Amen. And it's a fruit. It's a major fruit. As a matter of fact, some of these things that you're going to hear right now are actually part of what defines love. But you need to understand that this is critical for us. We're called to bear fruit. God's looking for love in us more than anything else. You know, you can't. Your faith doesn't even work if you don't have love.
Right.
Faith works by love. Right? We know this. So the goal, in some cases here, your goal isn't to get greater faith. Your goal is to get greater love going on. Showing and bearing more fruit of love to people around you. Are you listening to me? You know, I'm going to tell you something. God, when you're walking in love, man, God does so much stuff for us. He blesses us. He knows what the desires of our hearts are. And when we get our minds and our eyes off of ourselves and we start really looking outward to other people, to being a blessing to others, God takes care of us, man. Amen? I'm going to tell you something. There was a time when I had a hard time believing God for finances. But I'm going to tell you something. I have spent the last 20 years, 10 to 20 years, not having to have a financial need met in my life. God has met everything in advance. Are you listening to me? Understand that's what God wants for us. He doesn't, the word says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The word added just means placed beside you. There's so much God wants to do for us, and we hinder it because of our attitude.
Yep.
You know, I had my kids when they were young, if they started showing attitude, I stopped showing them any favor. I took care of them, but you know what? They didn't get anything extra out of me. And that's how God is, too. You start showing attitude with God, God will back off. Draw nigh to the Lord and he'll draw nigh to you. That means that God had backed off also. Are you listening? We need to understand that. So love, joy, kara, cheerfulness, joyfulness, calm delight, peaceful enjoyment. You know, The word joy, it does not, is not equivalent to the word happiness. It is not. Happiness is a very natural carnal thing. I'm telling you straight up. Happiness is a natural carnal emotion. It's not a spiritual emotion. It's a natural carnal emotion. And see, most of you are looking for happiness in your life and you're dead in the water. You're frustrated. Where's my happiness? How come I'm not happy? And then you start pounding on one another, especially husbands and wives, because you don't feel happy and you're blaming them for your lack of happiness. God didn't call you to bear the fruit of happiness. He called you to bear the fruit of joy. Joy is what you have rights to. Joy is what's available to you all the time. And I'm going to tell you something. Joy is so much greater than happiness because joy abides continually. When you learn to walk in joy, you know, look at what it says. Kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but what? Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the kingdom of God is joy. Kingdom of God is peace. The kingdom of God is righteousness. And so you need to understand that your goal in life should be finding the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
That's your fruit. You need to understand this also. You don't have to really go find it. It comes to you. You bear the fruit of joy. There are times when I'm just, you know, I'm cruising along and all of a sudden the Spirit of God, it hits me and I'm full of joy for no reason.
Yes.
See, happiness always has to have a reason. I'm not happy because, oh, look what happened. I'm so happy. You don't need any cause for joy other than the fact that it comes. That's fruit. And when you yield to the fruit of joy and let it get a hold of you and begin to walk in it day by day by day, guess what joy becomes for you? What? It becomes your strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It becomes your strength. And you need to understand that. That's what God has called us to walk in, is joy. The world has no joy. They're looking for some kind of carnal satisfaction and gratification in order to feel happy. And it disappears. They could party all night long, wake up the next morning, and it's gone. And they're starting all over again, looking for happiness. Most people that get started in drugs get started because they're looking for some kind of peace. Alcohol, peace. Until it takes control of your life and destroys you with no peace. Carnal activity. Partying. Drinking parties. You know, getting crazy. I'm not knocking drinking. You have a beer. That's not even the point. The point is when people have to go out and just numb themselves to find some kind of happiness, to be able to step out of their lives, step out of the complete commonality of who they are. Amen?
Amen.
Peace. Irene, peace. Webster's defines it as, in a general sense, a state of quiet or tranquility. Freedom from disturbance or agitation. This is the primary meaning of the word peace, and I believe it should align with the primary meaning of peace in the Bible. After all, Webster was a Christian. If you read his old dictionary, his original dictionary, you'll find all kinds of references to scriptures. Because I have his original dictionary, and it shows a bunch of references to scriptures. It shows verses. It shows all kinds of things.
That's awesome.
He was total Christian. Peace, in a general sense, a state of quiet or tranquility. Now, when we get together with the men and we get in, we have men's prayer, and we pray. You know, we go at it. We pray in the Spirit. We pray in English. You know, we're cruising along, and we're doing it. You know, we're focused in it, right? We're focused in prayer, and then when we get done, and it doesn't even take long. I mean, after about 30, 45 minutes, man, all of a sudden, this thing just kind of lowers down on us. And when we get done praying, you know, all of a sudden, there's this atmosphere of complete peace. And it's also the Spirit of God. You know, we're in the presence of God at that moment, and it's expressing itself at that moment. Amen? And you know what? We get the benefit. We bear the fruit in our prayer of peace. You know, I found a scripture in the Old Testament, and it's part of my prayer scriptures now, but it says, pray for the city that you find yourself in. God was talking to the children of Israel as they went into captivity, and he said, wherever you live, pray for the peace of that city so that you may live in peace. How many of you love having disturbances and agitations and, you know, kids running around the neighborhood screaming and cussing and yelling? We get that sometimes. It's fun to watch them, though. They're funny. They're trying to be big guys, big boys, you know. And they're little kids, like 12 years old. But peace. You know, I don't remember who it was that told me this. It was somebody. Who was it that told me this? That they, when they came to our house, they found that the street that they, when they came down the street, that was very peaceful.
Peter.
Peter said it was very peaceful. And I'm like, well, I'm glad we ended up here. Because it beat where we live. You know, it's like it got active, man. Streets would get active. Party nights, man, oh my gosh. We'd have roving kids walking around drunk. Being crazy, not hurting anything, they're just drunk, but noisy, you know. But God wants, he wants you to live and settle in peace. He wants your home to be in peace. He wants you in your heart and your mind to be in peace.
Jesus, thank you, Lord.
You know, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you're experiencing peace in your home, that's a fruit of the Spirit. You're bearing fruit. And if you don't have peace in your home, are you the one causing that? Because we should be fighting for peace.
Yes.
Evan and I got to the place a while back, man, a long time ago. You know what? It's more important to just live in peace. Who cares if everything goes your way? Because it ain't gonna. You know? Peace. I love peace. Peace is one of my favorite things. Joy. I love joy, but I love it when that calm delight just kind of hits me. I'm just sitting there and all of a sudden, man, I'm just like, that joy starts rising up. That's bearing fruit. And when you walk around like that, listen to me, when you walk around in that state of love, in that state of peace, in that state of joy, you're affecting the atmosphere wherever you go.
Praise God.
You're affecting the atmosphere wherever you go. People get an opportunity to partake of your peace, to partake of your joy, to partake of your love.
Thank you, Jesus.
And that's the whole point of fruit. That fruit is offered up. We live it so we can offer it up to people around us, whether they're born again or not. Peace. Isn't that awesome? Okay, long-suffering, fruit. This is a fruit of the Spirit, macrothumia. This is also one of the definitions of love, is long-suffering. Macrothumia, which is longanimity. Dictionary definition of longanimity is the patient endurance of hardship, long-suffering, or the ability to bear injuries and provocation calmly. That's macrothumia. That's long-suffering. The ability to bear injuries and provocation calmly. To endure hardship. You know, sometimes if you're in the middle of a hardship, you know, where you're troubled, you know, Jesus said in the world you'll have tribulation. So we got to get over that. Amen. He said, in me, you'll have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. So the more worldly we are, guess what more we have? Tribulation. Trouble. The word tribulation just means trouble. It means pressure. It can also mean calamity, hardship, and hurts, and destruction, and damage, and stuff like that. But predominantly, the word just means pressure, pressure, trouble. I've been around people, man, where nothing comes out of their mouth except all they're doing is complaining about everything that's wrong with their lives. That's because they're carnal. They're in the world. No, I'm not, Pastor. I'm a believer. I love Jesus. Well, then you're missing the point of Jesus. Jesus said, in me, you'll have peace. In the world, you'll have trouble. So if you're in a bunch of trouble right now, you know, you got all these things that you're upset about, that's because your head's in the world. That's what is the problem. Your head is in the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to get a hold of the truth and let that transform your mind so that you can live and walk in peace. Are you listening? Long suffering. Macrothumia. Let me read this definition again, because longanimity, that's actually the real meaning of the word. It's an old English word. We don't use it anymore. Somebody uses it, they're just trying to impress you or you know, mess you up. Because we don't use that word anymore. The word we would use is long suffering. And long suffering is in itself is an older word. You know, now we would just, you know, talk about having some patient endurance. And that's the way you would do it. Dictionary definition, the patient, and this is regular today's dictionary online, it's dictionary.com, the patient endurance of hardship and long-suffering. That's also hupomone, to stay under it. But understand this, if you're going through trouble in your life right now, it can actually cause you to get angry and upset. That's one reason why in Hebrews, when it talks about, you know, being patient and you'll inherit the promises. The word for patience there isn't the word hupomone. It's the word macrothumia, which means you got to stay in love with God. You got to let God work it out. You got to be patient with God until he gets it worked out. And when I say gets it worked out, I'm not talking about the healing of your body. I'm not talking about needs being met or prayers being answered. Some of that may take some time. What I'm talking about is the rearrangement of your life so that it's better. If you want your life to get better, you are going to have to show some long-suffering. And you're going to have to do your part. Number one, get in love. Number two, you got to get in peace. Number three, you got to get in joy. Right where you are at. And then that will contribute to the longanimity. That will contribute to that macrothumia, that ability to endure the garbage and watch God make it better. I have seen that happen. I can't even count, but thousands, tens of thousands of times I've seen it happen. Work. Oh my God. Things get thrown in an uproar. And you know, I want to get upset. And usually I don't care. I want to get upset. And you know what? Because I make the choice to walk in love, I make the choice to hold on to the peace of God and find my joy, that long-suffering becomes easy, easier. I'm able to endure through that until God works it out. And I've never failed to see God work it out. Never once. He works it out. He fixes in my work with a bunch of unsaved, unregenerate, ungodly people. He works it out. Why? Because I'm his kid. You're his kid. Are you listening to me? He loves you. Finish reading it. The patient endurance of hardship, long-suffering, or the ability to bear injuries and provocation calmly. And so the rest of the Strong's definition is objectively its forbearance, which is restraint. If you can't show restraint, you're never in long-suffering. The moment you lose your restraint, you are messed up. You're in sin because you're out of love, because love is defined by long suffering. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. The first thing love is patient. It's the word macrothumia. All right. And then it's kind. That's a hard one, huh? But if we can't hold on to restraint and be restrained in our reactions to things, That's why the word tells us, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That's a discipline you develop. It doesn't happen automatically. You don't know how many times I'd blow up and then catch myself and shut up and listen. Why? Because you know what? Blowing up didn't do a thing, but make it worse.
Yep.
It just made it worse. I've blown up at work. And I had to believe God that I didn't damage my position, you know, because I said some stuff, man. I didn't cuss anybody out or anything like that. I still kept my Christianity, but I was like, hey, you know, this is not right and you need to take care of this kind of thing. You guys are off here. You're not doing this right. And it's not fair to us as employees what you're doing. I said that to my boss. And all he could do was sit there and go, you're right. Because he had the same complaint. He just never voiced it. But somebody had to tell him. And I realized that, you know what? I shouldn't have done that. Or at least not that way. But I lost that restraint, man. And you know what? It's not good. It doesn't produce. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You can get angry at one another all you want, but your anger is not righteous in the eyes of God. Anger expressed and unleashed is not righteous in the eyes of God. Well, what about righteous indignation? You're not qualified to show that. I'm not qualified to show that. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Anyway, let's move on. Also, the word macrothumia carries the meaning of fortitude, which is strength and resilience. Bouncing back. Some of you, you get angry with one another, and it takes a week before you even talk to each other. You got to be able to bounce back, man.
Yeah.
Amen? Got to bounce back right away. Quick.
Right away.
Don't wait. Don't hold on to it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Kindness. Christotes, which means moral goodness, integrity, benignity, and kindness. Benignity just means that you don't do evil, bad things. Your whole focus is you want to be a benefit and a blessing to others. Kindness is, you know, you reacting and treating somebody with respect and love. Consideration. Kindness is a fruit. Every time you show kindness, you're bearing fruit. Especially to those who don't merit it. Amen? You could look at them and say, you don't merit my kindness. But when you show that kindness, you're showing God to people. And you don't do it vindictively. You do it out as a sincerity. Because it doesn't count until it's real in your heart. Kindness. Goodness. Goodness is the word agathosune. And goodness just means virtue or beneficence, which is charity. Now, agathosune is actually comes from the word agathos, which means good inherently. Anything that's good inherently. Amen? There's two words used for good in the Greek. One is agathos. The other one is kalos. Kalos means good, but it chiefly in appearance or use. In other words, it has benefits to it when it's being shown. It's what expresses its goodness is the benefit that it brings. But there are things in life, there are things in us, there are things in God that are just good. Inherently, they're just good, you know? And that's why when we're talking about things or thinking on things, when you think on things that are good, you're thinking on things that are inherently good. Amen? But it's just that goodness, that desire, you know, to be in the sense of good, you don't have any ulterior motive. You don't have any scheme, you know, you're not doing any scheme. You're not trying to take advantage. There's no defrauding on any level. You're not trying to hurt somebody. You're not trying to put somebody in their place. You're just acting in the condition of what is good inherently. Just good. I want to be just that good. Now, I know that Jesus said, you know, somebody called him good master and he said, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. You know, because sometimes I think we can think we're good and get lifted up in what we think is that goodness, and it makes us think that we're somebody. and that we have some form of righteousness. We don't. Our goodness is as filthy rags, people. Amen? We need to understand that. We got to let the Holy Spirit bring that up as a fruit. And that's a very powerful fruit, isn't it? Amen? Faithfulness. Now, the word faithfulness here is the word, literally the word pistis. Every way that I've seen this translated, this verse translated, it always says faithfulness. All right? But the word pistis just means faith. It just means faith. And I believe that the King James is the only one that says faith. It just says faith. And it's because that's what the word is, pistis. If you're walking in the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to walk in the fruit of faith.
Praise God.
You're going to produce faith. So every time you resolve and settle things in faith towards God and towards His Word, towards Jesus and what He's done for you, every time you take a step in that faith, you're bearing fruit. Amen? And then consequently, because of that, all right, you're showing faithfulness to God. And I think that part of the reason why they retranslated this from faith to faithfulness is because the Old Testament word, and I shared this with you, is the word emunah, for the Old Testament word for to believe. And the word believe there literally carries with it this higher level of believing. In other words, you're committed. In other words, this is something that you're walking in. It's not just something you believe in your head. It is something that you're doing. Amen? The total meaning of it is really steadfast trust. In other words, you're not backing off. You're going to follow through and walk the path of that belief. How many of us are walking the path of our faith? That's the whole point of why I taught, practicing faith. The whole point of talking about practicing faith is how we can walk that path of faith in our lives. Amen? So, faith, gentleness, praeotes, gentleness, by implication, humility, gentleness, mildness, meekness. Now, there's a false side of humility or gentleness. There's a false side to this where people put it on so people think that they're humble. Amen? And, they have to put on the act. I'm just nobody. I'm sorry. I'm just a sad sap. But the key to gentleness, which is that humility, really, the key to it is don't think you're better than anybody else.
Amen.
Don't think that you should be in a higher status than anybody else. There's no difference between me and a homeless guy, if he was standing next to me.
Absolutely.
There's in the eyes of God, there's no difference between us.
That's right.
Now, I may have achieved a station that merits some respect, but I'm not better than that person.
Amen.
And that's why Paul said, give respect to whom respect is due. Give fear to whom fear is due. Pay taxes to whom taxes are due. That's why he says these things. We need to, if somebody's accomplished something, just show them some respect. It's no big deal. Amen? But I would show this person the same amount of respect. That homeless man, I would show him that same amount of respect. Amen? So that there is gentleness, that humility. I'm not better than anybody else. I'm going to lower myself in my own mind in the sense that, I'm not that big a deal. I'm not going to get all wrapped up in who I am or who I think I am. Amen? That's what happened. That happens to a lot of pastors. They get caught up in, I'm a leader. I'm the leader. I'm the pastor. Look at me. And, you got to watch out for that. You got to put that under your feet all the time. And a good way to do that, man, is to clean toilets. Help clean the house. I mean, when we clean the house to get it ready for people to come over and stuff like that, I don't sit around and just watch her do it. I got a job I do. We all work together. Amen?
We're a team.
We're a team. And the thing I do, she hates doing, so it's okay. She can't do it. She would look. If it was Eva, she'd want to do the whole thing just to be able to do it. But You know, we got to be willing to step up and help. When you think you're better than something, you've already knocked yourself down and you've already warped some of the fruit that God is intending for you to walk in. Self-control, a big one here. Self-control, ekkratia, which means self-control or strength over self. The word actually means self-control, and especially it means continence. Now, continence nowadays, we assign it to just meaning, you know, people that are incontinent can't, you know, their bladders don't work right, their bowels don't work right, and so on. But that's not the real, that's not where that meaning came from. That's how it's attributed mostly today. Continence is that ability to control things, to be physically in control, you know, of yourself, predominantly. From Collins Dictionary, this is what I got. You ready for this? Self-restraint. This is what continence means in the dictionary. Self-restraint, moderation, or the conscious control over emotional passions and sexual desires. The conscious control over emotional passions and sexual desires. Now, emotional passions, when do we see that happen? When we get fired up, right? When we get out of control, when we start venting. That's mostly where that emotional passions come from. And that's part of continence, is having that self-control, that ability to rein in your feelings, to rein in, you know, your emotions. Amen? To rein in your physical desires, to be in control of yourself. That's a very powerful thing. That includes desserts. I'm not saying you can't have dessert, just not all night. Can't be your meal. Amen. I'll let that one just, I'll slide on. Now remember, that's the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. When you're walking in lockstep with the Holy Spirit, you have the power to self-control you, to exercise control over yourselves, to rein in both your emotions, your feelings, your passions, as well as your physical body, your reactions physically. I'm still working on that in some areas because, for example, you know, I have to be careful that I don't express what I'm thinking. And express what I'm thinking is you can see it plainly on my face. I'm working on that one. It's hard. I won't say a word. Amen. I don't get upset. I don't, you know, but I'll sit there and my face will show you just exactly what I think of what you just said or did. And I'm working on it. I'm working on it. My poor wife, everybody, my son. I mean, it's just at work. I mean, I have to be careful, man. I'm an expressive person, as much as it may not look like it. Passions. Oh, okay. All right, that's it. Self-control was the final one for the fruit of the Spirit. And then just real quickly, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Two areas that we need to really exercise control over and put under our feet. Passions, the word pathema, which means something. Now, this is interesting, so don't assume you know what I'm talking about here. The word pathema literally means something undergone. It can be a hardship. It could be a pain. It could be an emotion or an influence. People love to publicize their traumas. I'm serious, man. I've seen people on social media just screaming out of control, publicizing their traumas. And so you got to understand, that's the world. This is not the world. We don't walk that way. You don't let everything just take off and run. And you know what? We've got to stop living our lives babysitting and coddling our traumas. Right. You got to knock that off. You need to put that under your feet. That's a fundamental definition of that word pathema. Is passion and it's trauma. Hardship, pain that you've undergone. You got to learn to let it go. And I know that some people have gone through some really traumatic things.
Yes.
But the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will help you overcome that and put that under your feet.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, if you start walking in the fruit of the Spirit, it'll get easier and easier and easier to do that. What does it matter? Why rehearse it? We rehearse so many things that have been done to us. You did this to me. Husbands, wives, man, venting on each other. And venting all the things that they'd done to them. What? I thought you forgave that person. Evidently not. Forgiveness means you stop rehearsing what they did. It's not to say that you don't recognize that it happened. You roll the care of it over into God's hands and let God deal with it.
Yes.
God's the judge, not you or me. Amen? So we got to put those things. Look at what it says here. It says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. Which means if you're given to your traumas, you're living in the flesh. God's not going to be able to help you. And I understand some traumas are really deep. But the reason they're really deep is because you keep rehearsing them. That's the reason why you can't get beyond it. Part of your problem is you're rehearsing things you ought not be rehearsing. Did that make any sense? You should not be rehearsing any of that. We're to crucify that. And then, of course, lusts or desires. The word there for desires is the word epithumia, and it means a longing, especially for what is forbidden. Typically, that's the word that's used for the word lust, is epithumia. And epithumia means, if you break it down, it's like the word pathema. It's epithumos, which means to be impassioned upon.
Wow.
In other words, you're giving. This thing's driving you. We got to crucify that stuff. Amen. And then, of course, you know, what I already talked about, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen. Let's get in marching with in lockstep with the Holy Spirit. I hate the word lockstep, but, you know, it's a good word to use because it implies that there's no difference, that wherever he's going, you're going, where you're going, he's going. You guys are working together. You know, he was sent to be your helper. He's not out to control your life. He is not interested in controlling your life. He wants to help you. And part of that is the fruit. This fruit is what has been given to help you. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. Number four, or this is actually probably 1, 2, 3. This is the third fruit. This one is an interesting one. Hopefully I can bring it out. We're to bear the fruit of the word of truth of the gospel. That's a wordy statement, huh? But it's because that's Paul. It says in Colossians 1:3-6, it says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. In the word of the truth of the gospel. All right? So we heard the word of the truth of the gospel, right? Say amen.
Amen.
You wouldn't be sitting here unless you did. For any reason, you wouldn't be sitting here unless you did hear it. Amen? So we've heard the word of truth of the gospel. And of the gospel, I would just say the good news, the truth of the good news. Amen? The message preached, the good news, the truth of it. Say truth.
Truth.
Now, the word truth is the word aletheia. There defines it as what is true in any matter under consideration, what is true in things appertaining or just pertaining to God, and the duties of man, moral and religious truth. It's kind of a clunky way of saying it because we don't really use the word religious, you know, but we should use the word moral. You know, I mean, people have gone down the road to this place of, you know, thinking that, you know, morality is not, there's no universal morality. You can believe what you want to believe, you can behave what you want to behave. At least until they either shoot you or put you in prison. Right? You're down the street shooting people and cops are going to come up, they're going to blow you away. Well, you know, I don't believe that that's a sin for me. I don't believe it's wrong for me to kill people. Well, who cares? You're going to die. Or you're going to end up in prison for the rest of your life. It happens all the time. But you need to understand that there is, with God, there is a truth. And that's why he sticks that right there in the middle. The word of the truth of the gospel. Now, we're used to hearing the word of the gospel, the word of the good news. How many of you know that the New Testament, not even counting Old Testament, the New Testament is not all good news? How many of you know that? Jesus did not come just to preach good news. He told us the truth. And in that truth, there was some good news. But in that truth, there was some bad news as well. You need to understand that. He laid it on the line. He put out there the decisions that we had to make, that we have to make all the time. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit, and an evil tree cannot produce good fruit.
Black and white.
That's it. There's no gray area. Either you're evil or you're good. That's Jesus. I don't want to get into that too far because I'm going to teach on it, but you need to understand that these things are for real. We got to know the truth. Amen? There are people that are dodging all kinds of things, all kinds of accountability with God, thinking that, you know, I believe, that's all I need to do is believe. That's not true. And if you read your Bible, you'd know that. Amen? It's not meant to be legalistic, but we have a responsibility. We have an accountability. Salvation is free to whoever takes it, but that doesn't mean that you can go back to the world and live whatever way you want.
That's right, Bill.
If you do that, you will go to hell, because praying some prayer is not going to save you. Do you understand that? It's not going to save you. Did you know that they didn't really have the prayer of faith, the prayer of salvation in the early church? They didn't. Paul wrote something close to that. If you confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He laid out the criteria of salvation. But you know, they didn't sit there and pray with people to be saved. People made the decision on their own. They preached until they got a response or not. If Jesus told his disciples, if they don't receive your words, go out to the middle of that street before you walk out of the town and shake the dust off your feet. It'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for them. Not everybody's going to hear. Not everybody's going to care. All I care about is, do you care? That's what I want us to get to. We get to the place where we're serious about this. Amen? The truth. What is the truth? Now, right now, you can get online and you can hear all kinds of things being taught out there. Amen? You'll hear things completely contrary to what I'm saying to you right now. And guess what? That's your problem. You're the one that's got to go to God to know the truth. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, my learners indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You will know the truth. You don't even know how many people that were staunch anti-healing as part of the gospel that became preachers of healing. Because they kept reading their Bible. They stopped reading what everybody else was saying. They started just reading their Bible. And when they started reading their Bible, they started realizing, you know what? Something's off here. Because that's not what this is saying. Amen? You got to read it for yourself, man. You got to get in there and dig it out for yourself. Well, you know, I'm not really good with reading. That's not an excuse. Well, I have learning disability. That's not an excuse. I dare you to try and sell that to Jesus when you stand before him. Are you listening to me? God will help you, man. He makes you smarter. He increases your wisdom and your strength of your mind. He increases your ability, your intelligence to put things together. God does that. I'm going to stop. We'll pick up on this next time.